How's everyone doing now? Good. Well, it's great to have you guys here with us. And if you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. Last week, if you recall, we were reminded about the truth that God is with us regardless of our circumstances. We saw how Joseph was this perfect example for us in Scripture, a man who had, based on what Genesis tells us, done nothing wrong, and even so found himself in ever more perilous and difficult situations. He went from being his dad's favored son to being left to die in a cistern, sold into slavery, and then thrown into prison under false accusations. And so this is where we find Joseph this morning. So before we jump in, I want to go ahead and pray. If you'll join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for how much you love us, how you care for us. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be softened to what you have in store for us. We pray that your message to us would come through clearly this morning. Father, as you speak to us this morning, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that we would not simply hear your word this morning, but that we would put into practice the things that you show us. Father, help us to be more like Christ each and every day. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to start us off. We're just going to read the first four verses of chapter 40. It says, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody." And so as we read through and we watch Joseph's situation go from bad to worse, we're now here in prison with Joseph, a pity sentencing, in my opinion, from Potiphar, who I assume must have known to some degree that Joseph was innocent. Because if I was Potiphar and my wife was being truthful with me and saying that this slave of yours did all these terrible things, that slave doesn't just get prison, right? If I'm Potiphar, that slave is tortured, he's killed, he's sent away. You're never going to see that guy again, no matter what. And so whether Potiphar kind of knew that his wife wasn't being honest with him, but he had to save face, or maybe Potiphar just knew, Joseph has brought me so many blessings, I can't just get rid of this man, regardless of what he's done. Either way, Potiphar puts him in prison. And if you recall from last week, we read that God is with Joseph in this prison. Right? We're told that God shows his steadfast love for Joseph, and he grants Joseph favor. And so Joseph, even while he's in prison, is similarly raised up, and he's elevated in terms of his status there. And it's because of the blessing that God pours out on Joseph. And we're not told how much time has passed between when Joseph is sentenced to prison by Potiphar and this moment now that we come to in chapter 40. It simply says, sometime after this, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, they committed an offense against him. And again, we're not given too much detail here, and I'm sure it's because it isn't totally relevant. But what we do know is that these men have offended Pharaoh. Perhaps the cupbearer spilled wine on his favorite robe. Or, you know, maybe the baker serves Pharaoh's stale bread or toast without butter. We don't really know. Whatever the actual offense, it doesn't matter to our story. What matters is that Joseph now finds himself in the same prison that the most powerful man in Egypt has sent his personal servants to. And that does matter to our story. In verses 2 and 3, we read that Pharaoh was angry with these two officers, and so they were put in the custody of the captain of his guard, that's Potiphar, and they end up in this same prison that Joseph is in. And so in verse 4 tells us that Potiphar then puts these two in the care of Joseph. So it's not just that they're in the same prison as Joseph, but Joseph is to tend to these two servants of Pharaoh. And so while Joseph has found himself in some of the worst positions that a man could imagine for himself, he was left for dead, then he was enslaved, and now he's imprisoned, God has continued to be with Joseph throughout all of these trials. And Joseph has managed to climb to the best positions each time as a result of God's blessing in the midst of these challenges, in the midst of these trials. And so now here we have Joseph. He's left to attend to these two men who at some point had Pharaoh's ear. At some point they had the opportunity to be close to one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful man in the known world at the time. And his job is now to take care of these two officers of Pharaoh. And that brings us to verse 5. It says, "And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' And they said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" And so verse 5 tells us that on a singular night, both of these prisoners in Joseph's attendance have dreams. It says that they're different dreams with different interpretations, but that they both have a dream on this same night. And verses 6 and 7 add that Joseph can see their discomfort and their trouble, and so he confronts them. Seems kind of weird, but it's not if you're Joseph. Joseph's job is to attend to these two men. His status, his standing, even in prison, is dependent on how well he cares for these two officers of Pharaoh. And so for him to find both of them in distress is, of course, a concern to Joseph. They've been there for some time. Joseph has gotten to know these two men. He knows their character. He knows how they act. He knows how they feel, how they respond to different situations. And so here he's looking at them, and he sees that both of them are downcast. And in verse 8, they explain to him that the reason why is because they've had these dreams, but they have nobody to interpret. In the ancient world, dreams carried much more weight than they do today. I can't quite explain why that is, though I am grateful because from some of my childhood nightmares that recurred for way too long, you know, being chased by wild animals while carrying a baby, that's me. That makes no sense. It's really strange, and I don't want to know what it's supposed to mean. It's very weird. Right? And so a dream like that, I don't think I need it interpreted. I'm okay with not knowing. It's just weird. But dreams meant a lot in this time, and it especially meant a lot when there were two dreams on the same night of these people in the same space. Right? And so these two officers, they're downcast not because necessarily of the dreams, but because they don't have anyone to interpret their dreams. Right? Now that they're in prison, they no longer have access to the amenities that they had while serving under Pharaoh. And so they can't go to Pharaoh's seers to learn what their dreams mean. And so instead they're downcast because they're wondering, what are we supposed to do with these dreams? I don't know what it means. Maybe they feel that the dreams are ominous, but they have no way to find out what they mean. And so in the second half of verse 8, we see a key statement from Joseph in response to these two. And he asks, really rhetorically, aren't interpretations belonging to God? And so he tells the men, tell me your dreams. Joseph is not so much asking as he is telling them that a true interpretation of a dream comes not from man, but it comes from God alone. And so he proceeds to suggest that he will deliver them both interpretations from God. And so this is key to the text this morning, because Joseph at this point has every reason by the world's standard to despise God, to blame God, and to curse God and be upset with the situation he is in. He's done nothing wrong. It's not his fault that Jacob favored him. It's not his fault that Jacob gave him the coat, although I'm sure as a brother he rubbed it in a little bit to his brothers. Nevertheless, it's not Joseph's fault that all of that happened, and yet his brothers tried to kill him and instead sold him to slavery, who eventually and then he ends up in prison because his master's wife is dishonest, to put it lightly. And so he could make the world's argument, asking to God, God, why are bad things happening to me? I'm a good person. I've done nothing wrong. So why is this happening to me, right? Joseph has every right, by the world's standards, to cry out and to be angry with God, to blame God. But see, whether the situation is preferable or not, whether Joseph has done anything to decide his standing right now, Joseph can control his actions in this moment, in the midst of the challenging times. And so rather than blame God, we see here that Joseph gives credit and credence to everything that God can and will do. We're seeing that Joseph has been carefully abiding in God. If we remember back to chapter 37, when Joseph dreams, he kind of foolishly tells his brothers, and while his father does take note of it, his brothers get upset to the extent that he finds himself sold into slavery. And while at the moment Joseph's dreams don't amount to greatness, he shared with his brothers what he had dreamed. And so from that point, when we're really introduced to who Joseph is, Joseph remains faithful to the God who had given him those dreams, even as the world around him seems to be crumbling. He's matured in his years, abiding in God, and he's found that only God can truly interpret dreams. And so, putting his faith in God and trusting God, he tells these two officers, "Tell me your dreams, and I will give you God's interpretation." And that brings us to verse 9, and it reads, "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' Then Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit.'" So what we'll notice here in this first dream are a lot of threes. First, in verses 9 and 10, the cupbearer, when telling his dream to Joseph, shares that he dreamt of a vine, and this vine, it has three branches. And then the vine does three things: it buds, it blossoms, and it ripens into grapes. And he continues that Pharaoh's cup is in his hand, and he does three things with it. He takes the grapes, he presses them into the cup, and then he places the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he mentions Pharaoh by name three different times here. And so Joseph hears this whole dream. He hears everything that the cupbearer has dreamt. And he gives his interpretation. He says that the three branches, they represent 3 days. Notably, in verse 13, Joseph says, "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up the head of the cupbearer and restore his position, and he will once again be the Pharaoh's cupbearer." Well, this is a very favorable interpretation to a man who has been in prison for some sort of offense for an unknown but lengthy enough period of time. I'd imagine 3 days in prison is more than enough, let alone however long they had been in prison prior to these dreams. So now, after a troublesome night and the dream, the cupbearer is being told that 3 days from now, you will once again have your position of dignity and status returned to you. You will once again be the cupbearer to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And in verses 14 and 15, we see Joseph take it a step further. The interpretation is finished, but he says, because he's confident in the interpretation that God has given him, "Only remember me when you return to the presence of the Pharaoh." And so I find it ironic. We read this, and we've read of Joseph's story here. It begins in a cistern and in a pit. And now as he's begging to the cupbearer, he says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into the pit." He's back in a pit, right? His mindset is, I was left for dead in a pit, and then I was sold into slavery. Now here I am, left to die in this pit. His situation, although he's had the roller coaster ups and downs, he's still down at the bottom. And he understands that there's nothing meant to get him out of this situation except God's guidance. And so Joseph's request of the cupbearer is to point out to Pharaoh that there is a man who, by Joseph's assessment, is being held unjustly in prison. A man who is taken from Canaan, stolen out of his land, the land of the Hebrews. A man who's been imprisoned for crimes he has not committed. And it's in this request that we see Joseph acting on what he has undoubtedly been praying for from God, which is some sort of escape, some way out of this prison. Not that he would break out and escape, but that God would provide him an avenue, some sort of pathway to get out of this prison. Some sort of exit strategy. And so I want to make note of the fact that, yes, we are called to pray to God, but that God also calls for us to act, to do things. It's not just that we pray to God and expect God to do everything for us. There are things that God will expect us to do. There are opportunities that God's going to provide in our lives, opportunities for us to act according to his will. And I can't explain how many times I've heard in my life when talking with somebody about their struggles, and you say, "Well, you've got to pray about it," and their response is to quickly cut you off and say, "Oh, but I've prayed. I pray every day, Evan." Okay, that's great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. The question is that then, after you've prayed to God, what did you do? Did you sit on your hands and expect God to just lift you up and do everything for you? I mean, it's an easy default. We just say, "Oh, I've prayed to God. I'm done. I've prayed. If God wants it, he'll take care of it all." But God expects actions from us. We don't get to just sit around and let God do everything around us. God wants to use us. And so when we're pursuing God's will and we've prayed to God for things to happen, God will create opportunities. He will open doors for us in our lives in order to do his will. But it still requires action from us, right? If I'm praying and I'm praying because I've got this close friend and I really want them to know Jesus Christ, there's still going to be action required. If I don't ever talk to that close friend about Jesus Christ, how is he ever going to know? And so here you have Joseph, and it doesn't say it here, but trust me, Joseph has prayed to God while he's in this prison, and he's asked God for a way out. He's asked God to get him out of that situation. Now God has blessed him throughout it, but if I was Joseph, I'd certainly be praying for it. And so now Joseph sees this opportunity. He sees the open door. He knows, I'm speaking right now with the cupbearer to Pharaoh. And I've just interpreted from God this dream that says he will soon be at Pharaoh's side once again. This is my opportunity now to share with him my struggle. I can share with the cupbearer the difficulty I'm currently in, and perhaps then the Pharaoh will hear me out. Maybe then I can get out of this prison. And so Joseph prays, and then he acts. And this brings to mind this old sermon. I know Victor's a fan of this sermon story. But there's this man, and he's in his house, and there's a flood that comes around him, and it surrounds his house, and he can't get out of his house. And so he's waiting there, and he's praying to God for some sort of escape. And a man, his neighbor, goes by in a rowboat, and he offers him a seat in the boat. And the man says, "Oh, no, I've prayed to God. It's fine. God will save me." And so the man rows on. Well, the waters rise, and now later police come by, and they have a motorboat, and they offer him the same salvation. "Hey, jump in our boat. We'll take you to safety." And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I've prayed. I've prayed to God. God will answer my prayer." And so the authorities move on. and the waters rise. And so he goes up to the roof of his house. He's got nowhere else left to go. And a helicopter comes by and they let down a rope and they say, please grab onto the rope. We'll take you to safety. And he says, oh, no, thank you. I've prayed to God. God will bring me salvation. And so the helicopter moves on and the waters rise and tragically the man drowns. And so then when he gets to heaven, he comes up to God and he says, God, where were you? I prayed. I trusted in you. I put my faith in you. Where was my escape? And God looks at him and goes, I sent you a rowboat. I sent you a motorboat. I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want? All God was asking was for the man to act, and the man didn't, because he expected God to do every little tiny thing for him. Could you imagine what would have happened to Joseph if he just stayed there and he didn't say anything? Spoiler alert, next week we'll find out that this decision, while it doesn't reap immediate benefits, it does eventually get Joseph out of this prison. Sorry, Dad, I've totally spoiled your surprise next week. The point, though, is that while we can pray and we can pray and we can pray some more for whatever it is that we want from God, God will often open up a door for us that requires us to act as well. So it's not enough to just say, well, I've prayed to God and God hasn't answered. Or God said, wait. Okay, fine. I mean, that can be the case. But what are you doing in the meantime while you wait? Joseph was waiting on God, and he saw an opportunity, and so he took a chance, and he said, please remember me when you find yourself in the ear of Pharaoh. So Joseph has full faith that the interpretation that God has given to him is going to come true. There's no question in his mind, and so that's why he goes out on a limb and he says this. And so he sees this opportunity. He knows the cupbearer will be reinstated, but we don't actually see any response from the cupbearer. Instead, we see the baker chime in verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said to him, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Not so favorable. The baker, seemingly encouraged after hearing the cupbearer's interpretation and possibly persuaded by the ancient belief that the dreams that came in pairs would have more meaning and more power, he interrupts. Right, Joseph asks the cupbearer, hey, remember me. And before the cupbearer can even respond, he interjects kind of like a child does in a competition with their sibling. And he goes, well, hey, I also had a dream, as though they hadn't just told Joseph that already. Joseph knows, but the baker now is going, hey, you've given a good interpretation. Let's hear mine. And perhaps he's encouraged too, because he sees a bit of the symbolism of the threes at the beginning of his dream with the three baskets. But it's from that point that the dreams differ. The cupbearer served the Pharaoh in his dream, but the baker served the birds, which ate from the basket. And in verses 18 and 19, he receives a less than desirable interpretation. The baskets, like the vine branches, represent 3 days, but unfortunately for the baker, after 3 days, the Pharaoh will also lift his head, but instead of lifting him up back to his position, he will lift the baker's head from him and hang him on a tree to leave him for the birds to eat, to shame him in front of all the people. Now, I would imagine that the next 3 days would have been very uncomfortable in this prison for these two officers and their attendee, Joseph. It's not Joseph's fault, of course. The interpretation is God's. He said that from the start. Nevertheless, there's a large disparity between the cupbearer's interpretation and the baker's interpretation. For 3 days, the cupbearer is hopeful that this interpretation from this man, from his attendee, from Joseph, would come true, that he would be restored to his position. But for 3 days, this baker is dreading each and every day that passes, and he's hoping that Joseph is a liar and that he's wrong and that his interpretation is completely false. I wouldn't have wanted to be in that prison for those 3 days. Would have been very uncomfortable, I'd imagine. And so the rest of the chapter reveals to us what happens in verse 20. It says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So 3 days pass, and behold, it's Pharaoh's birthday, and so he throws a party. He's got to have this big feast, and so, of course, he's got to bring all his officers together for this. And it says that he lifts up both the cupbearer and the baker, and in line with what Joseph had interpreted, he lifts up the cupbearer, puts him back in his status, in his position, and he lifts up the baker's head on a post. He hangs the baker, bringing his name to shame, just as Joseph had interpreted, thanks to God. But then tragically we see in verse 23 that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. The cupbearer forgot him. In what could have been and should have been a wonderful day for Joseph, the cupbearer makes no effort to remember Joseph, and he instead forgets all about him. I mean, it's not too surprising. He's the cupbearer. Maybe he's got some of that wine on the side for himself. He forgets Joseph. Once again, Joseph does nothing wrong, right? He's done everything right. Once again, he credits God. He interprets the dreams according to what God tells him to. All he does is says, hey, cupbearer, just remember me. Just mention me to Pharaoh. Let me talk to Pharaoh. You don't have to vouch for me, but just remember me. Tell him about the guy in prison who cared for you, who interpreted your dream. He's done nothing wrong. He's done all that God has called him to. He's been abiding in God. He's been remaining faithful to him while in prison. He interprets these dreams, and yet he finds himself still stranded in the pit. And so this whole chapter can kind of seem like a strange sermon text. What are we supposed to take away from this? Joseph does everything right and you still suffer? That's kind of a weird sermon to be left with, right? How are we to take away anything from this? And I find one of the easiest ways to do this is to always put ourselves in the shoes of the people we're reading about. Or the sandals, rather. This story is very much still about Joseph. It's not about the cupbearer. It's not about the baker. If we were Joseph, we'd find ourselves in a prison, a place that we now feel as though will be our grave. We'll have no hope of restoration on the horizon. And so we see in this story, these two men, they're placed in his care. And at the first opportunity he gets, Joseph points to God. He says, well, dream, you know, interpretations are up to God. And he interprets the dreams. He gives all the credit to God. He points to God. He says that God's the one who's done this. He doesn't blame God for his situation, right? When he tells the cupbearer, remember me when you see Pharaoh, he doesn't say, I can't believe God left me here. Can you please talk to Pharaoh? Maybe Pharaoh's more powerful than God. He doesn't do any of that. He still credits God with everything. And I think that part of what makes the story of Joseph so compelling is that he attributes everything great about himself to God. At every turn, he knows that God is the one providing for and caring for him, and he makes sure that everybody else around him knows it too, regardless of his standing. Proverbs 18:16, it reads, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. And we're going to see that as Joseph gives God all the credit, his gift for interpreting these dreams does eventually bring him before the great Pharaoh. Spoiler for next week. And what's more is that because Joseph views his ability to interpret dreams as a gift from God, he uses it for God's glory and not for his own. We see that Joseph abides in God and he remains faithful to him. Now, if you recall from a while back, we taught through the fact that here at NCC, we exist to glorify God and make disciples by calling everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ. And if you remember, one of our measures, the very first one, to assess whether or not we're successful in doing so, is to abide daily. And to abide daily, we should be asking this question: how am I growing in intimacy with Christ today? To abide means that Joseph was being active in his relationship with God, with the God that he trusted, with the God that we all worship today. And it means that he was ready to move when God provided him an opportunity, even if the results weren't what he had wanted. And so it's this reminder that when we are abiding in him, we have to be prepared to act, even when the results don't pan out how we would like them to, or in Joseph's case, if they don't happen according to the schedule that we would prefer. Joseph saw what he believed to be an opportunity to better his situation. And so after he interprets the dream, he asks the cupbearer to remember him. And while he is not remembered, it doesn't mean that Joseph was wrong in this moment. And it doesn't mean that Joseph should have done something more. He did exactly what God had led him to. He interpreted the dream and he said, "Hey, remember me. Remember that guy who helped you here in the prison." And so I want to read for us. I'm going to read all of Romans 12 real quick. I say that real quick, but it's a whole chapter. But I want us to listen carefully. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know what Romans 12 doesn't say? It doesn't say to pray all day, then sit on your hands and do nothing. God calls for action. God calls us to use our gifts. God has gifted each and every one of us in some way, some form, some fashion. And God calls us to use those gifts. He doesn't give us those gifts just for fun. God desires for us to act and to do according to his will. Joseph did more. Joseph was called to more, and he did more. Even as everything around him went the wrong way, he continued to trust God, he continued to put his faith in God, and he did whatever God called him to every step of the way. He was abiding in God. If you want to know what it means to abide in God, go reread Romans 12. When you read through all of that, all of the things that Paul is writing about, that he's telling the church to do, these are the kinds of things that help us to grow closer to God, to help us to abide in him, to spend time with him daily, to grow in him, and to allow God to grow us, to allow God to feed our needs. We should be more like Joseph. We should be a people who abide in him, who abide in God, and who act to bring God glory each and every day. And whatever your excuse, whatever story you've got to say, you'd have no idea how hard my day was, how difficult this was, how challenging it was. Just remember, you weren't thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, and then imprisoned for something you hadn't done. And yet when all of that happened to Joseph, he still praises God. He still gives God the glory. He still credits God for all that God has done in his life. And so who are we to say God hasn't done enough for us? Regardless of our situation in our day-to-day lives, whether we get the results we want or we don't, whether it happens in our timing or it doesn't, we're still called to do God's will, to praise him with everything we say and do, and to abide in him each and every day. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you reveal to us through it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the example that Joseph sets, that even when our lives could be horrible by the world's standards, even if everything in our lives has gone horribly wrong, even if we despise the situation we find ourselves in, Father, we can find joy and peace in you. We find rest in you. And so, Father, I pray that regardless of our situation, that we would bring glory to you with everything we say and do. That at every opportunity, we would give you the credit for everything you've done in our lives. That at every turn, whenever somebody opens the door for us to share our testimony, the ways in which you move, the ways in which you act in our lives, Father, we pray that we would be courageous, that we would share your truth, and that we would do your will each and every day. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and we pray this in your name. Amen.